Well, shalom, everybody. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Try it again. Shalom. Shalom. It means peace and hello and goodbye, actually. But peace to you this morning. I'm so excited to be with you on this Palm Sunday. I know Pastor Chuck is gone, but thank you again for having me. It is an honor today to walk through Jesus and the Passover with you. Quickly, I'm going to introduce myself, tell you a little bit about who I am and the ministry that I work with and why I'm here today. So my name is Annabeth Havener, and I work with Light of Messiah Ministries. We're based in Atlanta, Georgia, and we are in outreach to the Jewish community. So our heart and our vision, our passion is to help Jewish people understand who Jesus is in a culturally relevant way. Because to a Jewish person, typically, Jesus is seen as a foreign god. He's the Christian God, Christians pray to Christ, and he's not for Jewish people. You can't be Jewish and believe in him. Well, we know that that's absolutely not true, because Jesus was Jewish, and all the first followers of Jesus were Jewish. So that's our heart, is to help Jewish people see him as he is, the Jewish Messiah. We also spend a lot of our time in the church helping our brothers and sisters in Christ, in Messiah, understand more about the Jewish people and the Jewish roots of our faith in Jesus. I have to confess something to you guys, first of all, just going to get it on the table. I'm not Jewish. Wah, wah. I know I'm not Jewish. I know you're disappointed. But I have a huge heart for the Jewish community. I lived in Israel for a couple years. I speak Hebrew, and I confuse Jewish people a lot. They're like, are you sure you're not Jewish? Are you really? I'm like, absolutely. I did the DNA thing. Like, I'm not Jewish. But God has such a special role for Gentiles in the amazing plan of salvation. So I'm honored to be a Gentile that works with the Jewish community with a great love and respect for them. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents love the Lord. I was born in Oklahoma City, and I moved down to very rural South Georgia, Guyton, if y'all know about Guyton, when I was 8 years old. So from the time I was young all the way up until college, actually, I had never met a Jewish person, wasn't a part of my community. I went to the University of Georgia. Go Dogs! Thank you. And I graduated in 2014 with a degree in linguistics and Arabic. My journey, it was an interesting one. God led me on really an adventure into Jewish ministry, actually through my love of the Palestinian Arab community. So I studied Arabic in college. To make a long story short, when I first got on campus at UGA, I started learning. You know, remember, I grew up in a Christian home, but I started all of a sudden getting really involved and plugged in with a group of friends who were passionate about missions. How many of you guys really care about missions? About the nations of the earth. I started learning that, you know, I grew up with this gospel message, this understanding of who God is that millions of people around the world don't have access to. I started to learn that there's something called the 1040 window and unreached people groups. And especially during that time, I started just seeing Muslim students around campus and just thinking, man, like, I want to know you. I want to connect. I want to know what you think about life and how you see the world. And how can I share my faith with you and learn about yours? And so I thought, why not learn Arabic? You know, it's a great way to connect. And so I did. I had a knack for it. I spent some time in Egypt. I will go ahead and tell you my favorite movie on the planet is The Prince of Egypt. Who's a fan of the cartoon DreamWorks version? It's like, come on, it's the best movie out there. I bet some of y'all probably like the Ten Commandments, though, right? Yeah, Charlton Heston, no. we got a mixed crowd. But anyway, I spent some time in Egypt, but back on campus, I was getting really involved with the Muslim Student Association and the mosque, and I made a lot of Palestinian friends. Now, you guys are aware that there's like a conflict in the Middle East. You heard about it once or twice, okay? So I learned all about Israel from my Palestinian friends. I didn't know anything about Israel before. I didn't know a single Jewish person. I didn't know anything about geopolitics. And I really absorbed my Palestinian friends' hatred of Israel, their anti-Israel perspective. And I got to tell you something. I had a radical turnaround many years later. I used to be very anti-Israel. I was a part of anti-Israel student groups. And then I ended up going there and seeing the way things looked on the ground. How many of you guys have been to Israel? Ever? A few of you. So you know what I mean when I say that this book went from black and white to technicolor. When I set foot in Israel, this Bible came alive, right? It went from black and white to technicolor. I started almost like I could hear Jesus' tone of voice better after walking around in the land where he lived. and being able to visualize and see. But what was happening for me is that this story of God, and this is what I hope happens a little bit for you guys this morning, is that the story of God and all the nations that had captivated me, right? God's desire to bring all the families of the earth into his story. That story actually is anchored in a place and a time with real people for a reason. God worked in specific history, and his story of love with us is rooted, and it actually rests on his story of love and faithfulness to the Jewish people, that we owe so much to them. Without the Jewish people, we wouldn't have our Bibles, we wouldn't have the church, we wouldn't have baptism, we wouldn't have communion, which you're going to see today. We wouldn't have Jesus. So we owe them so much. And I also hope that I can stir up a little bit more love and honor for the Jewish community today as we walk through this Passover Seder. So today, I want to introduce you to Passover, which on its own is an unbelievably beautiful Jewish tradition. Passover is celebrated on the 15th of Nisan. Nisan's not a car. Okay, Nisan is the name of the first Jewish month on the calendar, and that the 15th of Nisan actually falls this coming Wednesday. Jewish people all around the world are going to be celebrating Passover, this meal. And it's worthy of honor, and it's on its own. The Passover meal has been celebrated for over 3,500 years. There's nothing like this in the modern world still celebrated today. This is incredible. But also, I want you to see Jesus in the Passover this morning. And when I say Jesus in the Passover, I get funny looks from my Jewish friends and some Christians too, because the question, it's naturally like, okay, what's Jesus got to do with Passover? Like, Passover's Jewish. Well, so was Jesus. And I have to break something to you guys. I don't want anybody to get up and leave when I tell you this. Jesus did not celebrate Christmas or Easter. He celebrated Passover. He celebrated the Jewish holidays listed, the seven holidays celebrated, listed in Leviticus chapter 23 that God gave to Israel. And not only did Jesus celebrate Passover every year when he walked among us on the earth, but I believe, and Jewish people who know him, believe that he is also prophetically pictured in the message of Passover and the symbols of Passover as well. The message of Passover is the message of redemption. And the story of Passover is the story of the Exodus. It's the story of God redeeming his people with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, pulling them out of slavery in Egypt, drawing them to freedom to himself. So I hope as we walk through this traditional Passover order of service this morning that you don't just see Passover as an amazing Jewish tradition, but that you also see it as an object lesson in the life and the mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want you to see Jesus in the Passover. All right, now the Passover service, I want to open up a little bit for you, a little context, because not only are we going to be looking back 3,500 years to the Exodus, and today, modern day, what Jewish people do in their homes, but we're also going to be looking at, we're going to get a window into a very special Passover about 2,000 years ago when Jesus and his disciples sat around their Last Supper table together. They were celebrating Passover. That you were talking about Maundy Thursday. That's what we're looking at. The night he was betrayed, he was celebrating this festival. He was sacrificed on Passover as our Passover lamb. So I want to open up a little bit of context for you as we get started. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. It says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, my time is near. I'm to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." So it says there on the first day of unleavened bread. So Passover is a one-night festival, and then it's followed by 7 days of another feast called Chag HaMatzot, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during that time, Jewish people around the world don't eat anything with any leaven or yeast in it. Does anybody bake bread in here? You know what leaven does to yeast, right? Or what leaven does to bread, it causes it to get puffed up and rise, just like a little bit of sin or pride causes us to get puffed up in our own eyes. So leaven is a symbol of sin in the Bible. Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Sadducees and of Herod." So they get leaven out of their lives for a week as a way of saying, God, we want to get sin out of our lives, and also to obey. God commanded this, no leaven, in Exodus chapter 12. So when it says that they went to prepare the Passover that night in the upper room, they were actually also, not only were they preparing the meal, but they were cleansing the home from any leaven or yeast so that it would be pure for the Passover meal. Now we're about to begin our Passover Seder. The word Seder in Hebrew means order. In modern Hebrew, if you want to say something is okay, you say it's beseder. It's in order. Everything's in order. In this meal, it follows a very specific order of service. And that is contained in this book called the Haggadah. Haggadah is the Hebrew word for the telling, because this is the telling of the story, and Jewish people sit in their homes around the table and open the book and tell and retell the story of the Exodus with different versions of a book like this. So we're about to begin our order. Now, the Passover begins traditionally with the lighting of the candles. I'm going to do that in just a second, but I do have to warn you. Passover is a banquet. It's not just a meal, and it's a ceremony, not just a service. So a normal meal might last like 2 or 3 hours. Passover goes 4, 6 hours into the night. So I hope Pastor Chuck warned you guys, right, about how long we'll be here this morning? Just kidding. We're going to do this at warp speed, all right? And we don't have a big banquet meal for you this morning, sorry. So Passover begins with the lighting of the candles. This is the honor of the woman of the home. So I'm going to light them and say the blessing for you in Hebrew. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kedeshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu le'adlik ner shel Pesach. Amen. Which translated in English means, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and enabled us to light the lights of Passover. Amen. So our service has now officially begun. We've set the mood. And I want to tell you, Passover begins with the candles, but it's structured around 4 cups of wine, 4 fillings of a cup, and each cup has a special meaning and a special purpose in the ceremony. So it's almost like 4 pillars that support this beautiful feast. The first cup is called the cup of blessing. The second is called the cup of plagues, where we retell the story of the Exodus. The third is called the cup of redemption, and this is the focal point of the whole night together. Pay attention to the cup of redemption. And the fourth is the cup of hallel, like Pastor Chuck said earlier, the cup of praise. So it's with the first cup that the leader of the service will lift it up, and he'll bless it, and he'll say a blessing for the whole service to follow. It sounds like this. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pari hagafen. Amen. Which means, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. You notice we bless God. We don't bless the food, right? We bless him for giving it to us. So now our service has begun. We blessed it and opened it up. And it's at this point that the youngest child at the table comes forward to ask 4 special questions, the 4 traditional questions of Passover. These are done in Hebrew, and this is really cool because in many Jewish homes, the children start going into school, they'll also start learning a little bit of Hebrew as well, and this is one of the first things they can do to kind of show off to their family. So I'm going to chant the first couple questions for you in Hebrew. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot, mikol halelot, shebechol halelot anu ochlin chametz u'matzah, halayla hazeh kulo u'matzah, halayla hazeh, halayla hazeh kulo u'matzah. So the first question I asked, ma nishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot, which means, why is this night different from all other nights? And we answer that this night is different. It's special because this night we remember when God, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, redeemed his people from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. Redemption is the heart of Passover. But Passover doesn't even just give us the message of redemption. Who's glad that God's a redeemer? Amen. All right. But not only does it give us the message of redemption, it also gives us the means of redemption. The vehicle through which God accomplished his miraculous redemption in Egypt was through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. So in Exodus chapter 12, you know the story. We've been leading up to this point. Those of you who've seen the movie, right? Or read the book, you know the story. God called Moses, a deliverer, actually a type of Messiah, right? He came back to say to Pharaoh, let my people go, right? Let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, let my people go. No, let my people go. No. And he hardens his heart. right? But God is determined to rescue his people. And he sends 10 plagues on the land of Israel, the land of Egypt. 9 have come, but the worst plague is coming, right? The slaying of the firstborn. And we're in that night when God's warning his people through Moses. And in Exodus 12, he says, take a lamb, a spotless, perfect, unblemished lamb, roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and apply its blood to the doorposts of your homes. And then when the angel of death comes, it will see the blood on your door and pass over. That's where we get the name Passover, right? The holiday that commemorates the time when death passed over the house of Israel because of the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. What a mighty act of redemption, right? No movie could capture what God did. But it wasn't just for then. It wasn't just for the children of Israel in Egypt. It was actually also foreshadowing another act of redemption. About 2,000 years ago, right? 1,500 years or so after the Exodus, we see the sacrifice of our Messiah, Jesus. Yeshua, his name means salvation, right? He was sacrificed on Passover. And we see so many parallels between him and those first lambs, one of them being that just as none of those lambs were broken in their death, none of Jesus's bones were broken. Just a clear fulfillment of messianic prophecy that none of Messiah's bones should be broken. And just even though that was Roman custom, right? Crucifixion, they would actually break the legs of the victims so that to ensure their death. But he was already dead when they checked. They had pierced his side prophetically, right, and seen that he was already dead, so he was taken down whole, just like those first lambs. And just as those Israelites had to apply in faith and obedience the blood of those lambs to the doorposts of their houses, we today, we have to apply in faith and obedience. Hear that. They had to believe God, right? They had to believe that what he said was true through Moses. They had to hear him. They had to believe. And then they had to obey. They had to actually act and do it. And in the same way today, we have to hear God. We have to believe him. And we have to obey. And just like they applied the blood to their homes, we apply his blood, the blood of our Messiah, Jesus, to the doorposts of our heart. Amen. And death passes over us. Praise God. So we've asked the first question, Ma Nishtana, why is this night different? Now the second question is, on all other nights, we can eat our meal in any manner. Why tonight do we eat our meal in a reclining position? And the answer is that in ancient Near Eastern society, only the free people could recline around the table. Only the redeemed. Servants had to stand at attention, right, to serve their master, ready to do anything they needed. But free people could just relax. And so today, Jewish people sometimes will even put a pillow up on the table, the Passover table, and just relax, lean as they eat their food as a reminder of their freedom. So you guys can relax a little bit. Take a load off, lean on your neighbor if they're okay with that. Don't get too dramatic, but, you know, in the spirit of Passover. But, you know, what does it say that Jesus and his disciples were doing that night around the table when they ate their meal together? They were reclining. That word was not chosen by accident, right? They were reclining as an expression of their freedom in the eyes of God, as a way of saying, you know we live under harsh Roman occupation right now. In the first century in Judea, they were not a free people, but they knew it. They said, in God's eyes, we're free. We know who we are and we know whose we are. Amen? Amen. So that's the second question. The third question is, on all other nights, we can eat bread of any kind. Why tonight do we eat only unleavened bread? And the answer is because we remember the bread of affliction that the Israelites left Egypt before their bread had risen, while it was still flat. And I want to show you guys a really special item on the Seder table. This is called the matzah tash. Matzah is the word for unleavened bread, which I have a piece here. And tash is pouch, so this is the pouch for the matzah. And inside, there are 3 layers of unleavened bread, each one of them separated by a piece of cloth. So about a third of the way into the order of service, the leader will reach in to the matzah tash, and he will remove the middle layer of unleavened bread. He'll then take it. He does something really special with it. So he takes it, breaks it in half. One half he sets aside. The other half he gives a very special name. I want you guys to remember this or repeat it after me, okay? It's called the afikomen. Afikomen. Very good. It's a Greek word. It comes from Greek. It means he who comes later, or that which comes after. And that's exactly what happens, because We don't eat the afikoman just yet. Instead, he will take it, wrap it in a white cloth napkin, and hide it somewhere in the house, buried. Nobody knows where the afikoman is, but it has to be found later or the service can't be concluded. So we're going to come back to this. Remember, afikoman, very important. Now the fourth and final question is, on all other nights we can eat vegetables and herbs of any kind. Why tonight do we eat only bitter herbs, and why do we dip them in salt water? So to answer that question, I want to show you another item on the Seder table. This is called a Seder plate, and despite its appearance, it is not for deviled eggs. Who thought deviled eggs? No shame. All right, it's all right. Actually, if you look closely, there's a Hebrew word written on each of these compartments. Each one is designated for a special piece of ceremonial food. And we are going to actually walk through the order of these ceremonial pieces. It's the story of redemption told through taste and touch and smell. It's this multi-sensory journey from the bitterness of bondage to the sweetness of redemption. And it's beautiful because this is something children are very involved in Passover. And you know, they find the afikoman, they ask the questions, they taste and touch and smell, and this is something you never forget. God said to the children of Israel, he said, tell the generations that come what I've done for you. Don't let them forget who I am, right? I so honor the Jewish people for preserving the testimony of who God is, especially through this ceremony. So the first item on our plate is called karpas. This is parsley, greens. It represents life. Before we eat the life, the greens, we dip it in salt water, which represents tears. And so by dipping it, we're reminded that a life without redemption is like a life immersed in tears. Next, we have the chazaret. This is the root of the bitter herb. It's the root of life. It reminds us that the root of life can be bitter, just like it was for the Israelites when they were in slavery. The next item on the plate is maror. This is the bitter herb itself. This is freshly ground horseradish. It is traditional at Passover to eat about a tablespoon. Oh yeah, of freshly ground horseradish. What happens when you eat that much horseradish? You cry, exactly. It brings tears to your eyes, burns, it's terrible. This is to help us viscerally enter into the experience of those who were slaves in Egypt. Rabbis teach that we should eat the Passover meal as if we ourselves were literally slaves, and we literally were also freed from bondage. So it helps us enter in and really feel the tears of slavery. But the next item helps us with that. This is called haroset. It's a sweet, delicious mixture. It's made with apples and honey and nuts and cinnamon and sweet wine, and it's so delicious. But it actually represents something very bitter. Also, this represents the mortar that the Israelites had to use to build bricks for Pharaoh. Remember, bricks without straw. So it begs the question, why do we use something so sweet and delicious to represent something so bitter? The rabbis have an answer. They say that even the bitterest of labor is sweetened with the promise of redemption. Amen. Now we eat them together, actually, to cover the bitterness with the sweetness. God makes every bitter thing sweet. The next item is called chagiga. This represents the Passover sacrifices that used to be made, the special holiday sacrifices. This is an egg, roasted, burned a little bit. It also reminds us of the destruction of the temple. The temple was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD, so the egg is broken to remind us of the destruction. Right? If you've ever seen a Jewish wedding, when the groom at the end, he goes, breaks the glass under his foot, everybody says, Mazel Tov! It's the same reason here. He says something at the end. He says, Yimeshkachech Yerushalayim, Yimeshkachet Yemini, which means, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. So even in the happiest moment of his life, being, you know, his wedding, he's remembering the mourning of the destruction of the temple. But eggs also represent resurrection and new life. So there's sort of a double meaning there. The last item on the plate is very important. This is called zeroa. This is the shank bone of a lamb. Now, a lot of people think Jewish people eat lamb at Passover. They actually do not eat lamb anymore. Because the lambs that used to be eaten at Passover were those special temple sacrifices that were made. So, but we know that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by Rome, almost 2,000 years ago. And from that point, all the way up until today, it has not been rebuilt, and no sacrifices have been offered. So it begs the question, the presence of the zeroa, the shank bone, and the egg, they beg the question. They're there on the table to remind us of sacrifices that used to be offered that can no longer be made. So those of us who are thinking, you know, okay, how do we get atonement for our sins, right? How do we atone for our sin? If God set up the sacrificial system and he gave us this precedent that there can be no remission of sin without blood, then how do we have atonement without the Lamb of God? How? Right? You know, a Jewish person would answer this question in many different ways. Many don't think about atonement at all. But I hope you guys know the answer to this question. The first service definitely did. You know, about 2,000 years ago, there was a Jewish man by the name of Yohanan. You guys know him better as John the Baptist. He was not a Baptist. But he was baptizing in the Jordan River. Baptism actually comes from a Jewish ritual immersion, cleansing. It's called mikveh. He was baptizing people in the Jordan River for repentance of sins. And one day he looked up, he was baptizing, and he saw another man. And he said, "Stop, everybody, stop, wait. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how we have atonement, not through the sacrifice of many, many millions of lambs, of animals, year after year, over and over, that could only hope to cover sin for a time. They were God's gracious provision. But they could only cover sin. They couldn't take it away. Only the blood of the Lamb, our Passover Lamb, the Messiah, Jesus, once for all. Amen. 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 So remember, the Passover service walks through four cups of wine. The first cup of blessing we've done. Now the second cup, we come to the cup of plagues. This is where we tell the story of the 10 plagues that came on Egypt and let my people go. So this cup is different because we actually don't drink the whole thing. So in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. It's in the scriptures as well. You guys can probably finish the sentence for me. Psalm 23, my cup runneth over, right? Overflowing joy. So less than full cup, less than joyful. So we take out one drop of our joy symbolically for each one of the 10 plagues that fell on the land of Egypt. I think this is a beautiful tradition because the Jewish people have been so historically persecuted all throughout history. So much of my story actually comes from, you know, I had my heart radically transformed, right? But I used to be very anti-Israel. And by extension, I struggled with anti-Semitism, even feeling a negativity, sort of a negative bias against Jewish people. Anti-Semitism has been called the oldest hatred. And it's pervaded every culture throughout history for no reason whatsoever. It's crazy that one tiny group of people, the Jewish people, have been singled out for annihilation. And you know, in my story, when I first really discovered this, God gripped my heart for the Jewish people. I was in Yad Vashem in Jerusalem, which is the Holocaust Memorial. And you walk inside and it tells the history of anti-Semitism from early prehistory all the way up to the modern day. And I was convicted in my heart because I realized in my hatred of Israel, I had actually agreed with some of that can only come from our enemy, right? You guys know we have an enemy, right, that hates the things that God loves. So anyway, I repented of that, but I find it so amazing that the Jewish people, even though they've been so persecuted, still take a moment out of their most joyful celebration to remember the suffering of a people that enslaved them, that hated them, that persecuted them. And it's convicting to me as a follower of Jesus, right? What did he say we should do for our enemies? Love them. Pray for those who persecute you. So the second cup is so special, the cup of plagues. And now we come to the third cup. It's in between the second and the third cup that we have that big festival meal. So this is when Jewish people all around the world have a huge, it's like a Thanksgiving meal. Imagine just turkey and brisket, an amazing meal, many courses. And this is when Jesus and his disciples would have had their meal as well. In between the second cup and the third cup, we come to the cup of redemption. But before we can drink the cup of redemption, something earlier was broken, wrapped in a white cloth, hidden or buried, and then brought back. Who remembers what it was called? The afikomen, very good. So at this point during the service, the kids will all, like, we finish the meal, the kids will tear through the house looking for the afikomen. One of them is going to find it. There's a prize. Usually they'll find it. They'll open it. The leader of the service will return it to him. He'll open it. This is what he does. He'll break it into small pieces. Everybody at the table gets a piece of the afikomen, which is then taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Does this look familiar? It should. This is where we get communion. This is the origin of communion. Jesus, the cup he lifted up after the meal, and he held it up and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which I pour out for you. And when he said the new covenant, he wasn't just making it up as if it was new. Just that day, it was brand new. He actually was quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote over 700 years before Jesus was born. He wrote the words God spoke through Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31. He said, "The day is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, even though I was like a husband to them." He said, "I will make a new covenant with them. I will write my law on their heart. Each one of them will know me. I will be their God. They will be my people, and I will take away their sin." This is the covenant Jesus was inaugurating at Passover that night, a covenant that we as Gentiles get grafted into. Praise God. We became a part of the family through his blood. And he lifted up the bread. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Guys, what a picture of our Messiah and this custom concerning the Afikoman, right? That was broken, wrapped in a white cloth, buried, and then brought back. This was not on Jesus' table. This custom came later. Nobody knows where it came from. It's tradition. I see him not only in communion in the Afikoman, just the unleavened bread itself speaks of Jesus, of our Messiah, right? So unleavened, remember, no sin. It's sinless. It's also, if you look closely, it's striped and it's pierced. In order for matzah, for unleavened bread to be kosher for Passover, it has to follow some pretty strict regulations. It must be striped. It must be pierced. Among some of those, there's a specific amount of time it's allowed to be cooked. And all that's very practical. It's so that it won't rise. Nothing can rise, right? But prophetically, by his stripes, we are healed. Right? Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins," right? The punishment that was upon him brought us peace. By his stripes, we are healed. The prophet Zechariah said, prophetically to Israel, "You will look upon me." Interesting. How can God be pierced? "You will look upon me whom you have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son." That's what we pray for the people of Israel, that they would see him revealed as he is in the Passover. So we see him in the Afikoman and the matzah. And how about, do you guys remember the matzah tash? This three-layer pouch that the Afikoman, the middle layer, was drawn from? You know, there's a lot of disagreement, actually, about the origin of this pouch. And if you ask any rabbi, Jewish scholar, historian, archaeologist, or Christian historian, scholar, archaeologist, nobody knows exactly the origin of this pouch. There are theories, but nobody knows. It's a mystery. It came onto the order of service, onto the table, sometime after Jesus' time, after the first century. We don't know when, and we don't know who or how or why, but it's here. And it's mysterious, right? This mysterious three in one. Here we have a unity, a tri-unity. And if you were to ask a rabbi today, what is the purpose of this three-layer pouch on the table? They would say, this is not supposed to be funny. It's just, this is a game for the kids, right? It keeps them engaged. Passover goes 4 or 6 hours into the night. The Afikoman comes late into the order of service. It keeps them laser focused, keeps them engaged. I would say, that's awesome. But why a three-layer pouch? Why not just a one-layer pouch? And there's many threes. There's a lot of threes in the Bible, right? It could be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the priests, the Levites, and the people of the house of Israel. It could be so many threes. And I would say, okay, but why is the middle layer removed, broken, wrapped in a white cloth, hidden, and then brought back? It's tradition. It's what we do. It's just what we do. I would say, why even search for answers when the answer can be seen? It's a mystery, right? But it can be seen even in the design of the matzah tash itself, right? We have a tri-unity, three in one. And during the order of service, the middle layer is removed from this unity. It's made visible, right? While the other two remain hidden from our view. So the first chapter of the book of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God. He was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, and he gave the right to become children of God for all those who believed on his name. He was rejected by those he came to, but to those who accepted him, he gave them a right to be brought into the family," right? You know, it's removed. The other two will remain hidden. We have three layers here. There's a word in Hebrew that describes a unity like this. It's called, it's the word echad. Echad means one, just like one, two, three. Echad, shtayim, shalosh. But it also contains this meaning of a compound unity, like a three, a unity that allows for many within the one. This is the word used in Exodus when God says that a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and become echad. They'll become one flesh, not one person. This is the word God uses to describe himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is like the most important prayer in all of Judaism. He says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And during the order of service, the middle layer is removed from this Echad, this unity. This is my body, broken for you. Do this, he said, in remembrance of me. This, he was referring to Passover, I believe. Do this, don't forget what I've done for you. He lifted up the bread and the cup. This is my body, this is my blood. He pulled these two simple elements, juice from a grape and unleavened bread, out of this order of service that had been going on for over 1,000 years. God instituted this service. It wasn't new. And he said, this is all about me. I am the Passover lamb. I hope you see him in the Passover this morning. He is present. He's at the table. We have one more cup left. After the third cup, the cup of redemption, we come to the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise that Pastor Chuck mentioned earlier. Hallelujah. It contains the word Hallel. It means praise. Hallelujah means literally, I would translate it in my opinion, y'all better praise the Lord. It's a good translation. It's a command to a plural group of people. But Hallel, it's traditional to end the Passover service with praise on our lips. So, and what does it say that Jesus and his Jewish disciples did that night before they went out onto the Mount of Olives? What did they do? They sang a hymn of praise, gave thanks to God. And, you know, we actually know what they sang. That night, there's a group of psalms called the Egyptian Hallel that are traditionally sung after Passover. Religious Jewish people will always sing these psalms. Back in the day, the psalms are considered the hymn book of Israel, right? They had tunes. They knew these songs. And Jesus, going out into the Mount of Olives, the night he was betrayed, he knew what was coming, right? And a lot of scholars believe that this is the cup that he let pass, that he did not drink from. But he said, I'll drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I don't think he felt like praising that night. I think his heart was heavy because he knew where he was going. He was about to ask God to let another cup pass from him. Or he said, God, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. But as they were going out on the Mount of Olives, they were singing joyfully. They were praising God. They were blessing him with these psalms that David and other psalmists wrote. Psalm 118, imagine Jesus, our Savior, singing this as he's about to go to be betrayed, left, abandoned by everybody, to take our sin on the cross for us. He said, Psalm 118 says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Listen to this, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That was the day. He knew that was the day God appointed from before time began. Jesus, the scripture says Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And in Revelation, he's the lamb in the midst of the throne, right? The lion and the lamb, like we sang this morning. He's eternally the lamb slain for us. Praise God. So we came to the end of the order of our service. We have one cup left. It's called the cup of Elijah. Nobody drinks from this cup. It sits empty on the table untouched for the prophet Elijah. In Jewish homes around the world, a full place setting, usually in a chair, is left at the table empty for the prophet Elijah. Why do they do this? Well, in the last prophet of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, there's a prophecy. Remember, this is, in their mind, this is God's last word to them. There is a prophecy that says before the coming of the Messiah, he will be preceded by Elijah the prophet, in Hebrew, Eliyahu HaNavi. But we know that Elijah has already come, actually. The Messiah, Jesus, he said that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come if we could receive it. So we know the forerunner has come and our Messiah has come as well. Amen. Amen. You know, the Jewish people all over the world are waiting for Messiah. They don't know that he's come. 97% of Jewish people do not accept Jesus as Messiah. You know, many don't think about a Messiah at all, but our heart and our prayer is that they would know him, that they would see him revealed and love him and know what he's done for them. And that we as a church would love the Jewish people radically, and that we would support them and we would bless them and we would show them who he is by our love for them, right? Romans chapter 11, verse 11 says that we Gentiles, we have received the gospel, the good news from the Jewish Messiah, so that we would provoke Israel to jealousy so that all of Israel will be saved. This is such a blessing that we get to do this. And so I want to invite you guys tonight, this morning. You guys got a connection card when you came in. I'd love if you'd grab it for me real quick. I want you to join me in an ancient Hebrew ceremony of the tearing of the connection card. Just kidding. On the count of three, I want you to tear along the perforation here. Don't do it yet. On the count of three in Hebrew, miraculously, you're all going to know when three is. Okay, ready? Echad, shtaim, shalosh. That was terrible. Get it? Terrible. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. All right. So guys, I would love for you to stay in touch with us. Our heart is reaching the Jewish community. You got Jewish friends. You want to know more about this stuff. There is so much richness in the Jewish roots of our faith. I can't even hope to begin to describe it to you in just a few minutes. But if you get in touch with our ministry, we'd love to share more. If you fill this card out with your email, your snail mail, we would love to stay in touch with you. We won't spam you. We'll send you a newsletter once a month, send you testimonies, teachings. Stay in touch with us. Also, stay tuned. We've got Israel tours. I organize our Israel trips twice a year. We have prayer walks in the Jewish community, amazing things we'd love for you to be a part of that Pastor Chuck's involved in as well. So fill this out and bring it to me at the book table. I'm going to be in the lobby at the book table. We've got amazing resources for you, and I would love to talk and stay connected. Just in closing, I want to bring us back to this context. What do we know about that night that Jesus and his disciples sat around that table? As you go into Holy Week, I want you to see that. I want you to picture that night, Maundy Thursday, that before he was betrayed. Just get it in your mind. Picture they were sitting around a table, reclining somewhere in Jerusalem. They were celebrating Passover. Their table probably looked like this. It was probably messier. Somebody spilled wine. It was probably Matthew, you know. And somebody yelled at him, right, Peter? And they had a whole lamb. We know they had four things on their table. They had the Passover lamb. They had the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine. They had wine. We know that because the gospel tells us that was added later. But those three elements, the lamb, the bitter herbs, and the unleavened bread, we know because in Exodus chapter 12, God commanded the children of Israel saying, take these three things and do not forget. Do not forget what I have done for you. When I rescued you, don't forget I'm your redeemer. Don't forget I drew you to myself, that no power in all of earth or hell could keep me from you. Right? Not even Pharaoh. When I don't forget what I did for you. And Jesus, that night, he was celebrating with his disciples this festival they had done their entire lives. This was not new for them. This was as easy as we know celebrating Thanksgiving, celebrating Christmas. They celebrated Passover. They celebrated every single year. But that night was different. They knew this order of service like the back of their hand. But that night, their rabbi, Jesus, he did something he'd never done before. He lifted up these two elements and he looked at them and he said, disciples, hear me. This that you've been doing your whole life, this is all about me. Everything's led up to this moment. I am the Passover lamb. I hope you guys have seen Jesus revealed in the Passover this morning. You know, the number one question I get, just like Pastor Chuck said, is how do Jewish people not see this? And again, so much of that answer has to do with history and culture and pain, centuries of persecution, even at the hands of the church. Tragic. There's a spiritual answer as well. The Apostle Paul said that a partial hardening has come upon the Jewish people. The gospel has come to the Gentiles, which I'm grateful. Are you? Yes. But I would also challenge you that we who know him can sit in church our whole lives and miss Jesus. We can also miss him. We can go through the motions, right? We can be in ministry. We can go through the motions and we can miss Jesus, the one who is ever present with us. If we have his Holy Spirit, he is with us 24/7, listening, waiting. He is at the table, inviting us to come into fellowship with him. Remember that this Easter season. And remember it, every time you take communion, never forget, he is actually inviting you into this fellowship at the table. It's rich and it's open for you. So that's all I have for you guys this morning. Thank you so much. I'll be at the book table in the lobby. Don't forget to bring me your cards, and I'd love to connect with you. Shalom.
so much. Yeah. Thank you so much for being with us again. She was here about a year ago, and we actually did the entire meal on a Sunday evening, and so we'll do that in the future again. But have you found today helpful? Have you found it encouraging? Yeah, we show some more appreciation to Anna Beth and their ministry. Well, she's going to head back to the table, and so I do want to encourage you to swing by, drop off your card, pick up some resources, take this home with you. Dig in deep because it's so powerful. Let's stand together. Pastor Zach's going to lead us for a moment. And then after he leads us, I'm going to give you a blessing as we head out, as we launch into this important week. Just a reminder from last week, God's been doing one thing since the beginning of time. God's been drawing a single line, and we've seen it at this table as well today. Let's sing this out before we go.
Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Amen. Today on your way out, we have in the lobby on some high-top tables and also outside on the patio, we have some bundles of our Easter invite card. So if you're asking the question, what is a way to keep extending that line or making this table even bigger? One great way is to invite family, friends, neighbors, coworkers to be part of all God's doing here this Easter week. And an easy way to do that is to pick up a bundle or two of these. They've got a simple QR code that goes to easternsugarhill.com. And we would just encourage you, invite somebody to be part, to experience this table, to experience the redemption and the hope that comes from Jesus. So again, you can grab those in the lobby or on the front patio. Invite somebody. Be with us Thursday night online. Friday is in person only. And then on Easter Sunday, I would encourage you to pick the sunrise plus one of the other services. So sunrise plus the 9 or sunrise plus the 11 or sunrise plus the 5 and invite people to come be part of this same experience. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of today. Thank you that you are the sacrificed one. You're the one that was promised since the beginning of time. And Father, as we walk into this week, help us to remember the price that you paid, the redemption that you brought, and help us to extend that to the people around us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Go in peace this week.